Tonight we want to conclude the series that we've been engaged in and studying about the authority arrangement of Christ and the Father as part of a larger study that we have been looking at concerning what the Scriptures teach us and show us about Christ from before He came into this world. Again, just briefly to review what we studied concerning Christ being from everlasting, and in the beginning He was with God, and the Father created all things by Him. He is divine. All of those things are taught in Scripture. There are a few passages that give some light or shed some light on unto some of the works that Christ did before He came to this earth when He was made of flesh and came and dwelt among us. He was present with the Israelites in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 23, there the Lord had said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." Again, keeping in mind that word angel in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, it is a general word meaning messenger. It has a particular application in most passages where that word is used for what we think of classically as the angels, God's heavenly beings. Nevertheless, that word does not always refer to one of the angels who were created beings, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. This would be one of those exceptions. He's not speaking here about an angel per se. It is a messenger God was going to send that He said would keep them in the way. And He says, "To bring thee into the place which I have prepared, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, he gives us a little more insight into what he's speaking about or who he's speaking about there when he said in verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Plainly teaching us, informing us that Christ was there with the Israelites in the wilderness. He was used by the Father in that work of guiding them and bringing them ultimately into the land of Canaan that He promised. And we looked at several other references in the Old Testament that go along with that. But that one of the noteworthy points that will lead us into what we want to conclude with tonight, as we see there, the Father said, "I will send my messenger." So He would be the one to send Christ. The Father was the one that sent Christ, that rock that was with Israel in the wilderness. So He sent Him to do that work. Then, of course, He sent Him into this world to be made of flesh, to partake of flesh and blood, and all things made like we are, and also in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But Jesus Christ was sent to this world, and in John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus made this statement about Himself and His coming into the world as far as how that was directed and how that was planned. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." So just as the Father had sent Him to do the work that He had for Him in the Old Testament with Israel, He also sent Him into this world to be born of Mary, to live His life here, ultimately to die the death that He did on the cross, and then He raised Him from the dead. And at His resurrection, then we see the fulfillment of promises and prophecies that God made concerning His Son and concerning the authority that He was going to give Him as a reward for His faithful and complete obedience to His Father's will in this world. In Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, We see that prophecy again there of what the Father was going to do with His Son in the day that He begot Him. Psalm 2, 6 through 9. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hills of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And there are other prophecies similar to this, particularly in the Psalms, concerning the authority that the Father was going to give to His Son in that day that He begot Him, and that He refers to there in verse 7, when He said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And on that day, whatever day that was, that is when He gave Him that authority and gave Him everything and everyone to be under His authority for His inheritance and His possession. Now, of course, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13 and verses 32 and 33, He tells us exactly what that day was, when it was, and that is a reference to the day that Christ was raised from the dead, or as He was, as it's referred to in Colossians 3, 1 and verse 18, He was born from the dead, begotten from the dead. So this day have I begotten thee. That is when the Father gave birth to Christ from the dead in His resurrection. Acts 13, 32 and 33 quotes from that psalm we just read from. He says, And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So that answers the question with that very clear statement that this was the day of Christ's resurrection He's referring to. That also was the day that He fulfilled what He promised there in the rest of that psalm in giving Christ His authority over all as His inheritance and as His reward for His obedience. And that's why after His resurrection, Jesus made the statement that He did in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This account of what we refer to as the Great Commission. But it starts in verse 18, as Jesus came and spoke to them, His apostles, and said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, as we mentioned this morning, in a similar context as we were studying about how we are to worship God and what is to direct us in that, and in the things that we do in our assemblies as the church, as what is to direct us or who is to direct us in all things that we do in our lives, whatsoever we do in word or deed. It has to be by the authority that He's given His Son, because this word there, power, exousia in the Greek, is the word for authority. And so He says, all power, referring to authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth, said Jesus, after His resurrection, because that was fulfilled which His Father had promised in that second psalm and other places that He fulfilled when He raised Him from the dead. And so then by that authority, He gave that commandment in verses 19 and 20, Go ye therefore and teach. Again, that's to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's that authority. In the authority of. And says in verse 20, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So there He refers to that authority that He was given in His resurrection. Now, He possesses that authority today. And He has all authority in heaven and in earth, as He says there. And that's the authority that we're under as Christians today. We are under Christ and His authority that the Father has given to Him, which is why in Colossians 3, verse 17, He says, Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. In the name of, the authority of, everything we think and say and do. It's not just what we do on Sundays. It's not just what we do when we come together as His church on the first day of the week or other times when we assemble together. It is what we are to do as Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in everything. And that's why the proper question to ask at all times in whatever we're going to say or think or do is, what has my Lord Jesus Christ taught me or authorized by His teachings to do in this situation? What should I say? What should I do? What has He taught me to do? That should always be our question. We always should be seeking to know where we've been given the authority that we have for whatever we do, because the Lord is going to provide teachings for us to cover every situation in life. I know some don't believe that, but it's true. The Lord teaches us that in His Word. We're not going to face a situation in our lives that our Maker has not prepared us for by His teachings and how to handle. Now, our problem may be an ignorance of what He has said, but that would be our problem because we haven't studied what He has said. And that's why it's our duty to do that. But God has given teachings to cover every situation we're ever going to face. And so we need to be looking to Him for that authority. Now we want to particularly go to look at some applications of this and how we are to comply with the divine arrangement that exists today, as the Father has given all authority to His Son. Well, what impact does that have on us, aside from what we were just talking about, which is seeking to find by His teachings in the New Testament the authority that we need for whatever we think and say and do? It is that comprehensive. But some of the particular applications we want to go to and consider now, as it relates to the authority arrangement that is present in heaven right now, the Father has given all authority to His Son. Yet we know that the Father Himself is not subject to the Son's authority. He has accepted Himself. He has made an exception of Himself from that authority. So He's not under His own Son's authority. And that we're told very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, he says, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, which He shall... when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He hath set, saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Now, one of the things that we particularly noted 2 weeks ago, the last time we were studying on this subject, was there was a change that took place when the Father gave all authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. Prior to that, when Jesus was on the earth, we saw several references, several scriptures that show how the Father was the one that sent the Holy Spirit to Christ, and then Christ was following what the Father directed Him to do through the Holy Spirit in several situations, particularly by His miraculous power, or in the case of Matthew chapter 4, when He was driven into the wilderness to face temptation there. And so this was the Son following the Father's authority, but in that case, the Holy Spirit was used by the Father to guide or direct or to give Jesus power in certain situations to do certain things. But there was a change in that, as we saw in John chapter 16, after Christ's resurrection, as Jesus was referring to what was going to happen at that point, and that was the last night He spent on the earth. In John 16, He told His disciples that He had many things yet to say unto them. They could not bear them now, but He was going to send the Spirit of truth. Christ would send the Holy Spirit, and that's in John 16, 13 through 16, where He said He would guide them, the apostles, into all truth. And He said, "He will receive of Mine and glorify Me." So that reflects that change that took place after His resurrection, when the Father gave the Son all authority in heaven and in earth. And today, the Holy Spirit's work is being directed by the Son. The Father, through the Son, directing whatever the Holy Spirit is doing. That might be, and most likely is, an explanation of why we don't have a lot of information in the New Testament about specifically the things the Holy Spirit's doing today. Now, one problem is that a lot of people try to fill in the blanks and they use their imagination to decide what they think the Holy Spirit is doing today, and they come up with all kinds of different ideas or things that they teach or say that they believe. But our faith should come by hearing, and hearing by God's Word, in Romans 10:17. And so whatever we believe or teach about what the Holy Spirit is doing today has to be from what the Scriptures teach and what the New Testament teaches about that. Now, of course, one of the main works that He did during the first century, with the miraculous works that He performed, that we no longer have today. But the focus is upon the Son. That is the one whom the Father has given all authority to. And it is His will, and according to His pleasure, that in Christ all fullness should dwell. And that's where the focus is, and on His work. But He is doing that work as the Father is directing Him, as it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15 in those verses we just read. The Father's the one putting all enemies under His footstool. Well, He's doing that, and Christ is submitting to that direction of the Father, even though the Father has given Him all authority in heaven and in earth, other than over the Father Himself, as we saw there in verse 27, as it is manifest that He, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under Him. Yet the Son is still following the Father's direction faithfully in everything. But when the end comes, then He's going to deliver the kingdom back to His Father, and that's going to be at the time when we are pardoned on Judgment Day, when we enter into that eternal city to be with the Father and with Christ forever and ever, then all things are going to be under the Father again, and the Son Himself will be subject to Him, that God may be all in all, verse 28 tells us. So there's going to be a bit of a change that takes place again after the end and after the judgment. But right now, we live in this time when the Father has given all authority to His Son. The Father has not put Himself under the Son, but the Son is still, with all authority, following His Father's direction in everything. How does that relate then to such issues as who do we worship? Who do we pray to? Who do we sing to? And those questions are coming up, it seems, more frequently these days, as there have been some that have had some changes of mind or thought about that. And so we see some different things going on today as far as what men are thinking about that or following, even some of our brethren, unfortunately. But we have, again, as with everything, we have to go to the Scriptures for the answers about these things. Now, there are some that are arguing today we can direct our worship to Christ Himself, pray directly to Him, sing directly to Him, all those kinds of things. Yet we have to ask the question, do we have authority for that in the New Testament? What does the New Testament authorize concerning our worship, concerning our praying, concerning our singing, those matters? Because that's what we have to follow. Well, in John chapter 4, 22 through 24, we have a statement about worship. We actually read this morning again, and as we were studying something or introducing a study about worship. But John 4, 22 through 24, Jesus said, "You worship," speaking to a Samaritan woman, He said, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, one of the things that we noted also this morning about worshiping God in truth is that it has to be according to His Word. As Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So to worship Him in truth requires that we follow the teachings of His Word in our worship. And that we must do in everything. Well, and that also is going to have an impact, or at least it will cover the question or the issue of who our worship is to be specifically directed to, including who we pray to and sing to. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we read about a man who really didn't care what God thought and decided that he was going to offer as his worship whatever he felt like doing. And he was going to dictate to God, or at least try to dictate to God and tell God what he had to accept from Him. And this man was Cain. And we'll read from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And we know that after this, he ended up murdering his brother to take one sin and turn it into something even much worse. Well, what was going on here? What was wrong with what Cain did? I mean, was the Lord showing some kind of partiality or being unfair in his judgment that he happened to accept what Abel offered, but he rejected Cain's? Of course not, because God is fair and righteous in all of his judgments and all of his ways. And so he was judging righteously in this situation. There are certain details about this that we are not explicitly told here in Genesis 4. We do have other passages of Scripture, though, that when we put that together, it does let us know very clearly that God told Cain and Abel ahead of time what they were to offer. There's no question about that when we understand what the Scriptures teach and believe them. God told them ahead of time what to offer. Now, when we read about this, you can almost see the rationalization of Cain. Well, he was a tiller of the ground, so he's going to take what he deals with, and he's going to offer the best of what he works with. Well, Abel happened to be a keeper of the sheep, and that's what he offered, but God had commanded that offering. So was it a situation where Cain could not have gotten sheep to make an offering that he was supposed to, that God told him to? He could have, but he decided to offer what he had, was not going to do what God said to do. And so God didn't respect his offering. He didn't accept it. He did accept Abel's because Abel obeyed. Now, this is not just my imagination here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, as it describes that situation, says this about Abel and his offering. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Abel made that offering to God. Where does faith come from? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, for Abel to make an offering by faith, he had to hear God's word and what to do to be able to offer it by faith. He couldn't have offered it by faith if God had been silent about what to offer. So God had told him, and he heard what God said, and he obeyed him. And so he made his offering by faith. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we have the definition of what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law, of God's law. That's the definition given there in 1 John 3, verse 4. Well, just a few verses down from there, verses 11 and 12, he brings up Cain again. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain's work that preceded the murder of his brother Abel, the reason why he murdered his brother is because his works were evil. That's in reference to the offering that he made. It was evil. It was a sin. By definition, from verse 4, it transgressed God's law. You can't transgress a law you haven't been given. So that also shows us by implication that God had told Cain also what he was to offer, and he didn't obey it. That was the problem. So we have to comply with what the Lord teaches us to do in our worship. We can't just make it up. We can't just decide what we think it should, the way we think it should be, or what we think should be acceptable to God. That's what Cain did. It's not up to us to do that. We can't decide, well, I think it's okay to pray to Jesus. He's God's Son. He has all authority in heaven and earth, so I think that should be fine. And just do it. That's not acceptable. We can't just go by what we think. We have to go by what God says. All right, what does the Lord say? Well, regarding worship, it is very true that we can look at a number of passages in the New Testament where Jesus himself was worshipped. No question about that. The first case of it is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, when these wise men that came to see him in verse 11 when Jesus was born, after he was born, it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So those wise men worshipped Christ there. That was not something that was evil to them. We can see clearly God directed them by that star to go there and to do what they did. So they were doing something acceptable in God's sight when they worshipped Jesus directly. But here's the thing. In this case, as we see here, as in all the other references in the New Testament where Christ was worshipped, he was there and the ones who were worshipping him were physically in his presence when they did that. And that's not insignificant. And we can't take authority from those cases to say, well, now we can do the same thing now. because Jesus is not in our midst. Now, we'll see that Christ himself makes a distinction about that as it pertains to who we are to pray to, which, as we understand, is a reflection of the same issue. Who are we worshiping? Well, we have to direct our worship to the one that we've been given authority to do. And so in this case and the other cases where Christ was worshiped by men, I'm just going to give you several other references just to note that we're not ignoring any of these. They're there. But Matthew 9, verse 18, Matthew 14, 33, Matthew 15, 25, Matthew 20, verse 20. Also in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 17. And in Mark 5, verse 6, John 9, 38, Luke 24, 51 and 52. And there's also a reference in Hebrews 1 and verse 6 where God said the angels would worship Christ when he was brought into the world. Now, again, if the Father teaches the angels or commands the angels in heaven to worship his Son when he comes into the world, that's not the same thing as who we are and what we're doing. We can't draw authority from something that he tells the angels to do in heaven. So all the examples we have of Christ being worshipped in the New Testament, the ones that we just mentioned without reading all of them, but in every case when men worship Christ, Christ was there and the men were in his direct presence. And the only other one in Hebrews 1:6 is when the angels referred to as worshiping Christ at God's direction and his commandment. And so, of course, in all those cases, the ones who were doing that had authority for those situations. But that's not our situation. We are told to worship God. Our worship is to be directed to the Father. We have authority for that, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Also in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, when John in the vision he was given in Revelation fell down to worship the angel spoke to him and told him not to do that, but he said, worship God. And so we have direct authority to worship God, to worship our Father. As far as Christ is concerned, we're lacking the authority. We're lacking any command, we're lacking any example, any implicit statement in God's Word for us to worship Christ who's now in heaven at the Father's right hand. We have no authority from the Scriptures for that. Now, looking at prayer as to shed a little more light on this, because it's the same thing. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now there, Jesus was referring to the authority that he would be given of his Father, and so Jesus would be taking the action according to the authority the Father gave him to do according to the request that his disciples would make. Here he says, you will ask in my name. This is when he says at the end of verse 12 that he was going to his Father. Well, who do we ask then? He doesn't say, ask me in my own authority. He says, you will ask in my name or by my authority. Well, who is it, the one that we actually make the request to? Well, that would be to the Father. Well, John chapter 15, verse 16. If we'll turn over there, John 15, 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So he's very clear there. We are to ask the Father by the authority the Father has given to the Son to do certain things and whatever our request is. And the Son says that by that authority he will do the things that we ask. Of course, we know from teachings of other scriptures, if it is the will of God for that request to be granted. But who do we ask? He says, you will ask the Father in my name, my authority. Now, in chapter 16, John 16, now again, this is the last night that Jesus was on the earth, and he was speaking to his disciples here about that fact that he was going to be leaving them. In John 16:16, he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is it that he saith unto us, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said therefore, "What is it that he saith, 'A little while'? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me'? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So Jesus is very plain there. Up to this point, when they had something that they desired of Christ, what did they do? He was there with them. And so they asked him directly because he was in their presence. See, we can see that distinction Christ is making between this period of time when he was physically present with them, when they were clearly authorized to ask directly of him things, which they did. But he said he was going to his Father now, and in that day they were not going to be asking him those things anymore. What would they be doing? He says, "You will ask the Father in my name and we'll give it to you." Now here we have an explicit statement from Christ himself about what we are to do now when he is no longer in our presence, in the presence of mankind in this world. Now what was done in this world when he was physically here is different than what we're to do now. He says that. So as far as our worship and who we pray to, and by extension who we sing to, because we still would ask the same question, where are we authorized to sing directly to him? As we would ask the question, where are we authorized to pray directly to him? He says very clearly, we are not to ask him directly. We are to ask the Father in his name. Now, do we want to comply with that or not? That's the question. We were looking at an example this morning from Jeremiah chapter 42 with some of the Israelites who said in verses 1 through 3 of that chapter, that whatever God said, that's what they were going to do. They had to have his direction for wherever they were going to go and whatever they were going to do. And then at the end of that chapter, the Lord said, "You dissembled in your hearts when you said that, because they were determined to do what they were going to do anyway. They were saying those words, they were the right words, but they did not mean what they were saying. And they were not going to follow him, and they didn't. They wanted to go down to Egypt, and they did exactly that, even though the Father told them not to go there. They said, "Well, wherever he says to go, that's where we're going to go." Well, that wasn't true, because when he said, "Don't go," they said, "We don't believe God said that to you, Jeremiah." And they went on and did what they wanted to do. Well, we don't want to be like that. And we don't want to say, well, even though Jesus says we're not to ask him anything, we're to ask the Father in his name, we think it's okay to ask Jesus directly anyway, and we're going to do that. I mean, where are we going to get our authority for that? That would not be the right kind of heart at all. We don't want to be dissembling in our hearts when we say that we need the Father's direction, his authority through his Son, for everything that we think and say and do. Because here we have clear teachings from the Lord what we're to do. When he's no longer with us, like now, when he's at the Father's right hand, given all authority in heaven and in earth, we are to ask the Father, by that authority that he's given to his Son, to do whatever it is that we're asking. That's what he has taught us to do. That's what we need to follow. That same would be true of our worship, as we direct our worship to the Father through the authorities given his Son, but it's directed to the Father himself, as our prayers are, as our songs should be, so that we can please God in everything that we do and follow his way in all that we do. We don't have any other teachings that teach differently than that. Why would we expect to have a contradiction somewhere else in his word anyway? One of the things we do want to make clear, it's an issue that we see brought up sometimes as we're near the end now of our study time tonight, but in Acts chapter 7, and sometimes we'll see this situation brought up, but didn't Stephen pray to Jesus? And doesn't that authorize us to pray to Jesus? Well, no. In Acts 7, verses 54 through 60, this was after Stephen preached the ultimate moving sermon They didn't just ask him to leave. Well, they asked him to leave. They wanted him to leave the world, and that's what they did. They stoned him, and they killed him after he preached the truth to them. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now notice what it says. He saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Seeing that, he uttered those words that are recorded at the end of the chapter, verse 59, when he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That was when they stoned him. He died. But when he was speaking those words to Jesus, he was seeing him. Now he was given that sight of Christ there with God in his glory. Now we could easily say that if God showed us that, we would have authority to speak to Christ if we're seeing him like Stephen did. But right now we're not, are we? There's nothing that tells us that we're going to see what he saw then. But that's an entirely different situation. This was not a situation like we're in, where Stephen was on the earth not seeing Christ and deciding he was just going to pray to him and skip the teachings that Christ gave to ask the Father in his name. No, he saw him, and so he spoke to him as he was seeing him. Now, when we are delivered up to the Father as part of the kingdom, his kingdom, if we do obey him and follow his teachings, his commandments, and obey them and follow his purpose in our lives, and then ultimately we receive that eternal reward and we're brought into that heavenly city and we are in the presence of the Father and of the Son, at that time when we're seeing the Son, are we going to be able to speak directly to him? See, that would be a different question. When that day comes, we can deal with whatever the Lord gives us then. But that's not where we are now. We've got to follow what he teaches us right now for the situation we're in, concerning our worship, concerning our praying. And we're going to follow the teachings of God, where we are to direct everything to the Father through the authority that he has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. And may we always submit to that authority in whatsoever we do, in word or deed, that all would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That verse also tells us what to do, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Tonight, if you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to do that. This is an opportunity for you to submit to the will of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. That's who he is. Confessing your faith in him before men, as we're commanded to do. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and some other places. To repent so that we don't perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and also verse 5. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. That's how we put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27. That's how our name's written in heaven. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. And that's how we're added to his church. Acts 2, 47 and also 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Are you ready to comply with the teachings of God and his commandments and how to have your sins forgiven and have hope of eternal life? This is an opportunity for you to do that. We're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian here tonight, and if you have sin in your life, or if you've gone astray from the Lord and need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to do that at this time too. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand and sing.